Margaret. Right. I will just pray for Alistair. Right, Lord, we pray for Alistair. Lord, we pray that every word he's prepared this morning will be on your, in for your glory, Lord. Every word that he utters from his lips is the truth. Lord, that will guide us and strengthen us in your name, Lord. We pray that you still his thoughts. If he does go off on a tangent, Lord, we know that it will be your words that he's speaking out of his mouth, Lord. Amen. That's all right. Sorry about the shirt, Lord.
Well, no, there is a reason for the shirt. It's because my theme today is to ask, what are you wearing? What are you wearing? And what are you wearing is the theme of our summer Sundays. So I thought I would say something about that here today. I've got a phone, £10, and it's yours. 20, 20. Do I hear can I 30? 30, can I hear 50? Anyone 50? Okay. There you go. That's what happens when you leave your bits and pieces behind. I've got a lovely pen here. A pen. Who wants the pen? 10 for the pen. Is that yours? Here you go. Okay. I can't pound the pulpit if you're going to leave expensive breakable stuff on it. All right. Well, yeah, I mean, it was a cheap pen, and I wouldn't deign to use it. But we're not talking about pens and writing. We're talking about clothing. What are you wearing? What are you wearing? It's a good question. What are you wearing? Now, the Bible actually contains a lot about clothing, about garments and adornment and our appearance. You may know, and I'm not, you know, preaching about Joseph and his coat, his amazing technicolor dream coat, his coat of many colors. We know Jesus had a special and unique undergarment, and that the soldiers at his crucifixion cast lots in order to be the one who would obtain this valuable undergarment. We know, if we were reading through the first few books of the Bible, how there's a lot of detail about the tabernacle and the high priest and the clothes and the garments for the high priest and the Levites and so on and so forth. And different clothes are for different reasons. Some are simply practical. There is instructions about modesty. And some clothes, like with the high priest, the ephod that was worn, was ritualistic and symbolic. Different clothing, some is practical, some is protective. In our world today, people can be identified by their clothing, particularly those who wear a uniform, the uniformed services of our country. Sometimes those uniforms are practical. Sometimes they're more ceremonial. If you've ever seen, you know, the changing of the guard, and so on and so forth. A lot of these costumes, well, they're not costumes, they're uniforms, are quite ornamental. Anyway. So there's all kinds of things, but the thing about a uniform, it does kind of mark who you are in many ways. It's a statement of who you are. And for example, with the police wear a uniform, and by their uniform, you can identify who is a policewoman or a policeman. You can identify them, and you can immediately recognize from the outside that they have an authority. That they have an authority, and that is marked by their training. It's marked by whatever, you know, they've done to become fully fledged, you know, police officers. But that uniform, that external thing, shows the outside of a reality that we might not otherwise see. And so we know what we can expect from a police officer, because when we see an individual, we know from the uniform that they represent law, they represent order, and so on and so forth. Now, our text for today, and it's the text for our whole series of Summer Sundays, is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. And there, Paul writes, in the middle of this quite rich and complex chapter of Colossians chapter 3. He says this, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, and then he describes what we are to put on. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Now, other translations of the Bible, other versions of the Bible in English, where the English Standard Version talks about as God's chosen ones, it speaks of us as the elect of God. And I'll come to this very briefly again a bit later. The elect of God, the chosen people of God. And where our translation, or my translation, I don't know what you've got in front of you, says put on then, other translations say clothe yourselves with these things. Clothe yourself, hence the shirt, clothe yourselves with a compassionate heart, a heart of mercy and compassion. Clothe yourself with kindness. Clothe yourself with humility. Clothe yourself with meekness or gentleness. Clothe yourself with patience, forbearance, tolerance. Clothe yourself with forgiveness. And I won't go into the details of the Greek word, but the Greek word used indicates a garment that you put on and then you tie it shut with a cord or a belt. And that's when Paul writes, and above all these put on love, it is love which binds all these things together and to us. Well, we're not going to push the metaphor too far, but that's the idea. The idea that we are to be clothed, that these things are visible from the outside, and that love, the love of God, the love that we've received from God and the love that we share to everyone is what binds these things together and what binds these things to ourselves. Now, in Colossians chapter 3, Paul has been writing about our identity. He's been writing about our union with Jesus. And he says that the true believer is united with Christ in a union that can never be broken. And I think we can all say hallelujah and thank you, Jesus, for that. Now, by virtue of this union with Christ, we are justified, we are sanctified, and we are declared to be holy and to be God's elect and much beloved by him. And this is our true identity. This is something which is factually true about us. From the moment that we surrender our hearts and minds and give our lives to Jesus, from the moment of our salvation, even if you don't know specifically when that moment was, God does, and from that moment onwards, we have this new creation identity. But that new creation identity isn't something that transforms us. I didn't become this tall and this handsome the moment that I got saved. I was this tall and this handsome before I was saved, sadly, or happily, or however you want to understand that. So we're not magically transformed into, you know, I mean, I've said so many times, it's a shame that we as Christians can't float 1 inch off the ground and glow in the dark, because I think life would be so much easier if we did. But it also might be more complicated in many ways, because you can walk past a Christian without knowing that they're a Christian. But what Paul is writing to the Colossians about here is that eternal life, this transformation, this change which has happened to us spiritually, it has observable characteristics. And as we continue to yield ourselves to this life in Jesus Christ, as we continue to surrender to his word, as we continue to yield to his spirit, become more and more transformed. And what Paul says is Ephesians 4 about being built up to the stature of the fullness of the stature of Christ. And this theme is found throughout the New Testament, particularly through the letters. It's very simple. It's be who you are. Be who you are. Who are you? You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let your thoughts, your words, and your deeds be in accordance with that new creation identity. God has given each one of us this new identity, and therefore we are to act, and not act like we're putting on an act, but to do deeds, our thoughts and words and actions, that are in harmony with this new identity, to be who we are, to be the transformed, born again, Holy Spirit empowered Christians that God has made us to be. Now, this is not about dressing to impress or pretending to be someone that we're not. And the idea isn't that these things, you know, like a hat or a glove or a scarf or something like that, that you put it on and then, oops, sorry, still there, that you put it on and then when you don't want it, you take it off and you discard it. So what Paul is saying here, and he's using obviously the metaphor of clothing, is that these things are meant to be on us, to be clothed. We're meant to be clothed with these things permanently, you know? That's where the metaphor kind of breaks down. But we are meant to be clothed with these things permanently. And it's not something that we pretend, but it's something which should naturally be evident because of the transformation. Oops, I've done it again, banging the microphone. It's something that should be evident because of the change that Jesus has made on the inside. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul talks about putting on the new self. He says in verses 9 to 10, you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. Where he says, you have put off the old man and have been clothed with the new man. And he mentions a lot of things that we have put off, that we have discarded. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, idolatry, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, and lying. And a lot of these things are to do with how we talk to one another, how we speak to one another. And it's what Paul is saying is, in many ways, that the call to follow Christ, the call to a deeper obedience, the outworking of this inner change is in many ways revealed, or sadly not revealed, but the opposite is disclosed, in how we talk, how we speak, what comes out of our mouths, and what comes from our tongue. James says, let everyone be quick to hear and slow to speak. If anyone thinks he is religious but does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his heart, and this person's religion is worthless. The commentator, I think F.F. Bruce says, put off all these old habits, just as you would discard an outworn suit of clothes which no longer fitted you. So again, to use the clothes analogy, we have this putting off of a garment which doesn't reflect the reality of who we are, and the putting on of a new garment which does reflect our new creation identity. So we are to clothe ourselves, not with malice, not with anger, not with lying and slander and all those things, but with compassion, with kindness, with humility, patience, and so on. And above it all, what binds it all together is love. This clothing is the outward visible expression of the inner reality. It's a metaphor. We're pushing it a little bit, but it's just, it's a word picture, you know, hence obviously the shirt. Now, if the clothing is outwardly visible, it does, and it can, and perhaps it should make a statement. Like a uniform, like a badge or a patch or colours or something like that, it identifies who we are. It identifies who we are. Who are we wanting to be identified as? Do we want to be identified, you know, people have these little badges, you know, like say, you know, that they're a member of a club, an organisation, maybe like Mensa, you know, the organisation for people with high IQ. And that's like, hey, I'm smart, you know, and they've got a little badge to prove it. Or they might have a badge that's, you know, that pink ribbon, which is, I support, you know, research and so forth for breast cancer. Or they might have, I don't know, they might have a T-shirt from their favourite band, you know, which is like, I like, I don't know, Def Leppard or Nitty Gritty Dirt Band or Dave D. Dozy Beaky Mick and Titch or whatever your favourite band is. Okay, and that's a real band. Or was, or used to be. Anyway, but yeah, it's like we're sending a message, we're making a statement by what we wear. I don't know what you think about what I'm wearing, what statement that makes. But the clothing that we wear says at least two things about us. It says who we belong to and who we belong with. Now, who we belong to is clearly God. This Christ-like clothing is the unique individual and personal aspect that shows each and every one of us that we belong to God, because we do not produce this change out of our own effort and energy, though it does sometimes require us to, you know, bite our tongues, so to speak, and to deliberately choose to respond to people with patience and kindness and gentleness. But this identifies us that we belong to God. It is He who has put His Spirit in us. It is God who has effected this inner change within us that this is the external working out of. And it also, the second thing is, it identifies who we belong with, and we belong with God's family. And this is the corporate, communal, or congregational aspect. We belong together, we belong with one another, and we even belong to one another. This also identifies us as who we are and what we do. Who we are, and to come back to our verse in the first few words, we are the elect. We are the chosen of God, that He has chosen from before the creation of the world, that each and every one of us, God didn't take, you know, the scrapings from the bottom of the barrel after, you know, the devil and or whoever has taken the best for His kingdom. God has chosen every single one of us deliberately, uniquely, specifically, knowing, yes, all our weaknesses and all our sins and all the times that we will fail Him, but also knowing all our strengths and the times when we succeed and we don't fail Him, but we are witnesses for Him. And even if we did nothing right, we are still chosen, because He hasn't chosen us because of what we can do or what we have done. He has chosen us because of what He can do and what He has done, and because of His love for us. So holy, set apart. There is a purpose for us, and that we are also dearly loved. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is ours in Christ Jesus. And yes, praise the Lord, dearly loved. So we have love at the beginning of this brief passage, and we have love at the end that binds it all together. The love of God is what called us, is what called us to Him, is what we responded to, His love reaching out to us. And it's His love, our expression of the love we have received from Him, that binds us together, binds these things to us, binds us to one another, binds us to our Father in heaven. What we do is the result of who we are. Remember I said, be who you are. And we are to clothe ourselves, as I said, with these Christ-like qualities or virtues. That is what we are to do. Now, digging a little bit into what the rest of the Bible has to say about clothing as a metaphor, that the outward appearance of adornment or clothing and how one presents oneself is used as a metaphor, again, to signal the inner spiritual reality, the spiritual nature of God's people. In the prophets, Ezekiel, Isaiah, and Zechariah write about how they're once elegantly adorned, Israel sinned and became dressed in filthy rags. And these are the metaphors that the prophets use. The one who is righteous is described as being clothed in fine white robes, which is a symbol of cleanliness, of purity, of the transformation from filthy rags to pristine, bright white, glowing even, finest robes. And yet, at the same time, the Bible also warns us about trusting in the outward and external appearance. You may remember how when the prophet Samuel was sent by God to anoint one of the sons of Jesse as king, Samuel looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And this theme is also continued in the New Testament. And perhaps the less said about this, the better, and you'll find out why in a second. Because Peter writes this instruction to wives, saying, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. And Paul says this about women, writing to Timothy. He says, I desire that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. As I said, probably the less I said about these two verses, the better. However, there is clearly a difference between how somebody presents themselves and what is the truth of the inner reality. And our message is that how we present ourselves is to be indicative of the true spiritual reality of who we are as God has transformed us, as God is continuing to transform us into Christ-likeness more and more. But just seeing someone from the outside and, you know, like Samuel looking at Eliab and thinking, well, he's tall and he's muscular and he's whatever. The Lord says, no, God looks at the heart. God looks to see what's on the inside. For us, we're not God. We can't look into people's hearts. We can't see what's in the inside. The world wants to know what God is like. They will look at us. What will they see? What are we wearing? What are we exhibiting? Hopefully, God willing, Christ-like qualities. This idea of clothing, of putting on and taking off, is used many places in the New Testament. You were taught, Paul says in Ephesians, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God. In Galatians, Paul says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. To the Romans, Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Back in Ephesians, Paul says, and you may, this is perhaps a well-known verse, put on the whole armor of God so that you'll be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. In 1 Thessalonians, we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on, again, the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Peter gets in on the act. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Maybe you've heard that phrase before. But the first half is that we are to clothe ourselves with humility. And Jesus said to the disciples, and this is in Luke 24, stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So we are to clothe ourselves with Jesus Christ. Wait till we are clothed with power from on high in receiving the Holy Spirit. Clothe ourselves with the armor of God. Clothe ourselves with the breastplate of faith and love. Clothe ourselves with humility. I hope you get the idea. This passage about the new man and the old man, the old clothes and the new clothes, closely parallels what we read in Galatians about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Now, normally when I would preach on Galatians 5 and the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, I would say something that when we understand Galatians, it's like the fruit of the Spirit comes more from us yielding and our deliberately choosing to surrender ourselves to the promptings and the voice of the Holy Spirit. We might understand from reading Galatians, and I think this is perhaps my understanding, that the fruit of the Spirit is born in us as we yield to him, just as, you know, the vine produces fruit. Jesus said, you know, abide in the vine and you will, you know, remain in him and we will bear much fruit. But I think Paul's emphasis here in Colossians is a bit more different. It's not so much to do with, and I wouldn't say that Galatians and the fruit of the Spirit is about passivity, but I think what Paul wants us to do here is to be a little bit more proactive than the passage that he writes in Galatians. So I won't call it passive, and I won't say it's effortless, but Jesus did say, abide in the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Now this word abide, I think of it as, again, not it's about a remaining, a choosing to dwell in a particular place. But this concept that I believe we see in Colossians is different. I think it's different because Paul wants us to be, I think, more proactive in this passage. And that putting on these things is not something that we just simply allow, but it's something that we are instructed to do. We are instructed to do. For all you Greek grammarian nerds out there, it's an aorist middle imperative, which denotes urgency. Put on these clothes. Clothe yourselves. It's a commandment, an imperative. And God never instructs us to do something that we can't do. He never commands us to do the impossible. Put it on in such a way that you never take it off. It is our part to make our external appearance conform as nearly as possible with our inner reality. We are never instructed, as I said, to do the impossible. I'll close now, because this summer, our theme of what are you wearing in this passage is what we're going to be looking at on each of our summer Sundays. If you don't know, our summer Sundays, and it'll be 7 Sundays from next week all the way through 5 Sundays in August and then 1 Sunday at the beginning of September. All of these Sundays will be family services, all-age services. The services tend to be shorter over the summer. They tend to be more interactive. They tend to be possibly having activities. And there's more of an element of fun and humour and you know, and dressing up in bright coloured shirts. And I'm waiting to see what Ian's going to be wearing next Sunday when he leads the service next week. But just because we're going to have a bit of fun and be a bit more relaxed does not mean we aren't serious about walking with Jesus. Yeah, and just because we're going to relax our services a bit and give so many people like our youth and our King's Kids and our technical folk and our worship team and give them as much of a break as we can over the summer doesn't mean we're just going to forget our Lord. And it doesn't mean we're going to forget one another. But it's my hope and it's my prayer that as we go through these 7 weeks, as we look at each one of these things in particular, that God will show us and he will teach us what it means for us to be Christ-like, showing compassion and mercy, showing patience and forbearance, showing forgiveness, showing grace, showing all these things, and like a robe or a, you know, something like that. Above all these things, what holds it all together, what holds it to us, and by that same cord, holding us to one another and holding us to God, is love. And we've got an exciting summer ahead. And I don't know what the weather's going to be like, but I do know what the preaching's going to be like. And now so do you. So I hope and pray that this idea of what are you wearing, and maybe you get up tomorrow morning and you're going to go, what am I going to wear today? Well, here's the short list. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, gentleness, forbearance, forgiveness, and above all, love. If you can't remember those first six, just remember, above all, love. Above all, love. Above all, love. Amen. 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 Thank you. Thank you, Mark. Thank you.